So, and moving on today, today is the 11th of February, 2018, and we got a new subject today. Today will be study number one in a study series that I've entitled Blood, Simply Blood. This word occurs over 392 different verses in the scripture. And to understand blood and what God is doing regarding blood in his scripture, I think is, as I got to thinking about it yesterday, one of those things that we will definitely gain insight into the way God thinks if we can understand some of the aspects dealing with and concerning blood in the scripture. And you're so right, Doherty. There are very few churches that talk about it. But the main thing, of course, you know me, what we're going to be working toward and what we're working up to will be the blood of Christ. Because without that, we literally have absolutely nothing as far as our hope, the hope of resurrection. Without his blood, without the redemption and the payment for our sin, then where would we be? I mean, we would, as Paul said, without his resurrection, and of course the resurrection and the blood, we would of all men, we'd be most miserable. We'd have absolutely nothing. So I think it's a worthy subject. And, what I'd like to do is, as time allows, is we'll work our way through scripture. We may not go over every single occurrence of the word blood, but there certainly are some that stand out more than others. And we'll just start, and we'll see how long it goes. It may be another 100 study, or it may be 20 or 30. I don't know. But I do like doing series because it allows us to take a little bit deeper dive into things than we would normally get if you just do a one-on study. It's hard to bring everything in 45 minutes that relates to the scripture. So I think Jason is going to post for me. Jason's with us this morning, so he's going to try to post. Tony and Chip both are out of town, so Jason's going to try to post for me as we begin this morning. So our study purpose as we get started here is a very simple one. It's to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention of it throughout the scripture. If we're going to glean anything about blood and the meaning of it as God uses it, we're going to have to do it from God's word. We all know what blood is. It's that which goes through our veins and keeps us alive. And as we dig into the definition of it a little bit, that's kind of the definition. And you'll see that as we get into it. But what I'm really interested in is more the scriptural aspect of blood. How does God use it? What is God doing with the blood at various times? Where does the blood come from? What attributes are associated with it? Those kind of things. That's what I want to glean out of this. Kind of like I was telling Jason this morning, I look at teaching the scripture sort of as being a reporter. And in a lot of ways, I think journalism today is lost to opinion. You try to watch the news or anything anymore, and you get more opinion than you do actually like Walter Cronkite, when he used to sign off, he'd say, "And that's the way it is." I think that was his sign off. You can't really listen to anybody sign off today when they can't even say, "And that's the way it is," because what they really mean is, "That's the way it is according to my opinion." Nobody's just reporting the news anymore. They're taking, you know, this side or that side, and it's a lot tainted. But what we as teachers should be doing when we look at this scripture is like a reporter. You have to be, you have to bring it as it says it and apply the notions and the rules of right division to it. And bring that to the listener, and then it's up to the listener to study it out. Because no amount of listening to me or Barney or Jason or Dad or anybody else, any other teachers, no amount of listening is going to replace you and the scripture and the Holy Spirit. That is where the rubber will hit the road, and that's where you will either have faith or not have faith. And I can never emphasize that enough. And that's the whole point of this. So we'll go through these verses dealing with the blood, and we'll glean from them what we can, like a reporter. Exactly, Doherty. The listening is something to pique your interest. What I want to do as a teacher is make you interested in the subject to the point where you will go and you will open your Bible and your concordance and your lexicon, and you will study it out for yourself, because then and there is where you will meet the Holy Spirit, and you will be taught by that same Spirit. If you want to be taught, you can be taught. So today we will begin a new subject. So pray for me as I try and lead a discussion about so important a subject as this, because blood is a very important subject, and I need your prayers that which I would say would be that the Holy Spirit would have me lead you to. So let's tackle the subject of blood in the Scripture for today's study. The word blood, and I'm going to start in the Old Testament, of course, and we'll work our way over to the New Testament as we get there. But for now, we're just going to start in the Old Testament. And it's Strong's. The word blood is the Hebrew word dam. And you can pronounce it like D-A-W-M. It's pronounced, or it's spelled in the English dam, D-A-M. But it's really pronounced dam in the Hebrew. And it's Strong's number 01818. The definition is blood as that which, when shed, causes death. The Scripture, as we go through this, you're going to see that the Scripture is going to tell us that the life is in the blood. So when the blood goes from your body, if you get cut really bad, and all the blood goes from your body, guess what? That's it for you. If the life truly is in the blood. If the blood isn't there to take the waste away and deliver the oxygen in your physiological system, you're not going to make it very long. You have to have blood to survive. And if anybody that's had sepsis of the blood, or, you know, a lot of blood loss or some blood-related disorder, knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's always a life-threatening thing. Jacqueline's a nurse. She knows this probably better than any of the rest of us, that if you've got blood problems, you've got problems. I mean, health-wise, physiologically-wise, you have problems if you have blood problems. So that's the definition. Blood is that which, when shed, causes death of man or animal. Animals also have blood, just as we have blood in our veins. Animals stay alive because of the blood that courses through their bodies, just as our blood does in our bodies. By analogy, the juice of a grape. Did you know there are going to be places that we come to where blood is going to be equated to the juice of a grape, or wine, so to say? We'll run into that as we go through this study. I've already learned that much, and just in what I did this morning and looking. Bloodshed, i.e. drops of blood, and the word occurs 392 different verses in the Scripture. There may be some verses where the word itself occurs more than once. So just keep that in mind as you go through. Now, I believe the importance of this subject will come to light more as we get further into the Scriptures and begin to look at the different ways that God uses blood in the Scripture and shows us lessons with blood. And one of the most prominent ones that strikes me, and kind of what piqued my interest in this, as Jason and I were actually talking yesterday, is the first mention of blood in Genesis chapter 4. So if you would turn with me this morning, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 16, and then we're going to go and dissect them a little bit and tear them down and see what's going on here in our subject. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. You know the story of restoration of creation. the creation of Adam and Eve out of the dust of the earth. Then we had, in chapter 3, we had the entrance of the evil one, the Nakash, who came, tempted the woman, and caused division in God's restored creation. I'll get it right here in a minute. In God's restored creation, entered sin. Sin entered in. So it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Well, then we get the picture of what's going on here. Men begin to reproduce as God commanded them. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Now, Cain's name in the Hebrew means acquisition, one who acquires something. And what he is going to acquire is going to be maybe something to think about as we get through the scripture. But what it literally means is Cain is going to take something. And what he's going to take is going to be his brother's life. So he acquires, by acquisition, he takes his brother's life. Now, there's going to be some punishment to follow that, but we'll get into that as we get there. But that's what his name literally means acquisition in the Hebrew language. So she conceived and bare Cain. And Eve at that time said, I have gotten the man from the Lord. Now, I know your scripture says, I have gotten a man from the Lord, but that's a little bit of a poor translation according to the Companion Bible. Leave the note in the Companion Bible where it says amen. In the Hebrew, that's ish, which means high man as opposed to low man. And for the difference in ish and enosh, I'm going to let you go and dig that out. That's one of those studies that Larry used to prod me long ago. You need to be looking at ish and Enosh and the differences thereof. And he died before I ever really got into it to where I could quiz him more about it. But the Hebrew here is Ish, and it means high man. Literally, a man, even Jehovah. Now, what is she saying? What is Eve saying when Cain's born? She says, I've gotten the man Jehovah, the one who will be the go-between between us and God. Well, where did she get that notion? Well, if you remember, the promise of the Redeemer is made in the disposition of the curses in Genesis 3. She knew there was to be one come of her seed. And God evidently gave her further revelation than what's recorded in the book of Genesis. Because, and I believe that when she gets here, she literally thinks when Cain is born that she's got the Lord, Christ Jesus. You know, God promised it, so the first one I have has got to be the one. I've gotten the man Jehovah from the Lord. Or I've gotten the Lord himself from God. It says, and she again bare his brother Abel. Jason and I had a little discussion about this yesterday. In the Hebrew, again means continuing. And, you know, there's some different trains of thought here as to who Cain belongs to and who Abel belongs to. Not really going to get into that and all that this morning. You can study that out for yourself. But it says she again bare his brother Abel. Now, Abel's name means transitoriness, transitional. Like, he's temporary. He's not going to be around for very long. And his name literally means that. Abel's name literally meant transitory. He's not going to be here long. And he lives up to his name. Not of his own hand, but he does, as the scripture records, live up to his own name. She again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. You get the picture. And you may wonder, well, why is this important? Well, you're going to see here the reason for the dissension between Cain and Abel as we get going. And everybody knows the story. And in the process of time, now this was an interesting note. In the process of time in Hebrew means at the end of days. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on that. It says Hebrew at the end of days, which means the time as well as place and offering probably appointed. Cain and Abel as early as this in God's restored creation had an appointed time that they were to come and bring their sacrifices to God. And they also knew, as we get into the next few verses, we will see that they also had instruction of what to bring and how it was to be done so that the sacrifice could be accepted of God. Normally by the fire that came down probably and devoured the sacrifice. The fire of God would come down and take it if it was acceptable. Now think about that as we go through this. In the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Now the ground is the judgment of the curse. The curse was that the earth was cast into the deep, and that beautiful gem of an earth was then put through the ringer, so to say. It was ground, and we literally call it ground even today. Because we have the dust of, literally Larry used to call it the dust of judgment, that we till our food out of. And we get our sustenance from the dust of judgment, if you think about it. And the bodies that we have were also fashioned by God out of this same dust of judgment. So Cain was a farmer. And he brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, as we go through, we will find out that this was not what God asked them to do. That he did this out of his will and not out of God's will. He brought what he thought he wanted to bring instead of what God had instructed that they bring for the sacrifices. Where it says an offering unto the Lord, look at the note there. That's the Hebrew word minkah, and it means to apportion or bestow, donation or tribute or an offering or a gift. Now look at the note on it. It says a sacrifice unto Jehovah. Most religious, but his own way. And there's a note in Jude. Turn with me to Jude. Right before the book of Revelation, the one chapter book of Jude, and let's read verse 11. Pretty interesting. There's a note in Jude about Cain. Cain appears at the beginning of the Bible. Cain appears several times as you go through the Bible. And then Cain appears again toward the end. Look at verse 11 in the little book of Jude. And it says this, woe unto them. Speaking of those that spoke evil of the Lord, woe unto them. And it says, for they have gone in the way of Cain, meaning that they are doing what they think is right in their own mind. They have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These had gone into a false religion. They had gone into a false worship. They had gone into false doctrine. And Jude warned against them. Woe unto them, he says. So Cain, and what I wanted you to see there is Cain, in his actions here, is going to make history. That history that's going to be remembered all through the scripture. Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, verse 4, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, the fatted one. He brought the prettiest, healthiest, fattest calves he had for his offering. and look at what the scripture says. The scripture says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The Lord. Look at the Lord in the companion Bible. What word do you see? It's the Hebrew word for Jehovah. Jehovah is God in his relationship with mankind, in his covenant or otherwise relationship with mankind. Would you think it safe to say that Cain and Abel and the inhabitants of the world are in a relationship to God if they are instructed to bring sacrifices to God? I'd say that's a safe bet. They have some kind of understanding of what God expects of their lives, so that they, to the point where they know they have to bring the sacrifices. Now, the scripture here only records that Cain and Abel are doing this, but do you suspect that maybe the rest of creation, all the people, are having to do it as well? I don't know. I'd say it's a good bet that everybody is doing this. So the word there is Jehovah for the Lord. It says the Lord, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain, verse 5, and to his offering he had not respect. Well, that's not really fair of God, is it? Is God a fair God? I mean, you get into this, all this, you know, people get offended so easy, and, you know, that today they like to think, well, that's fair, this is fair, that's fair, this ain't fair. Everybody likes to decide what fair is, and you usually hear about it not on Pow Talk, but on Facebook and Twitter and the news and everywhere else. Everybody wants to be the judge of what's fair. Is there a righteous judge of what's fair and what ain't? Yes, there is, and it ain't us. I hate to tell you, it's not us. It's God himself. If God wants to pick and choose, and I told them, the group on Wednesday nights when I used to teach out there, if you don't like the fact that God chooses, you better close that Bible, because you're going to get upset. You're going to get your feelings hurt. And that may not be fair, but it's the way it is. God did himself some choosing over and over and over again. And if you can't deal with that in the scripture, then you're going to be a sad, sad student of the word as you go through. Because you're going to see God choose man over man, nation over nation, this over that. You're going to see it over and over and over again. So get used to it. And I told you I'd bring it like a reporter. Boom, there it is. You got to get used to God choosing. He had respect to Abel's offering, but to Cain's offering, you didn't do it right. You did not go by the instructions. You have not done it correctly. You did it your way instead of my way. He's God. He can make that call. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Well, he's going to pout. Not my fault I messed up. I'm mad at you because you won't accept it. He wasn't too happy about that. Well, he can't lash out at God, so what does he do? We know the story, don't we? In verse 5, it says, Cain, but unto Cain, to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain in verse 6, why are you wroth? Why are you mad? And why is thy countenance fallen? And then he's going to make the argument, look at verse 7, if thou doest well, he's going to give him the reason. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you would have done it like I asked you to, yours would be accepted too. The Lord's pointing out it ain't me, it's you. Why are you mad? Are you mad at me or are you mad at you? That's the problem. He didn't listen. Or he wanted his will to be done instead of God's will to be done. There's the whole problem. That's the problem of the world today. Everybody wants to do it their way instead of God's way. Yeah. I will be like the Most High.
Two questions in one.
Yeah.
Two whys there.
Exactly. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and they shall rule over. It literally means you rule over the lambs. You could have went and got one. You have dominion over them. You could have. They'll accept that. They know what they got to do. At the risk of getting too deep, and you know, go back and fix the translation on the verse, and you'll see that the notes in the CB help too. And then verse 8. Here's where the problem starts. Yeah, God told him the rules, but still got all that pent-up hate, all that pent-up anger. Cain talked continually with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. First murder. The first killing recorded in the scripture. He rose up and slew him. Look at the note in the CB on the word slew. Look at 1 John 3:12. The note there says religion is and ever has been the greatest cause of bloodshed. Boy, is that not the truth? What do we have today going on in the world? ISIS versus pretty much everybody else. Islam versus pretty much everybody else. Islam versus Christianity. Islam versus this. Islam, you know, even various factions of Islam fight among themselves. Try to kill each other. Been more people killed in the name of religion in the world than any other reason you can think of. That's a very good note. And it references 1 John 3:12. Let's go there and look at 1 John 3:12. If I can find it before Jason does, I'll read it as Jason posted before I can find it, which he probably can. 1 John 3:12 says this, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Well, we get the information from 1 John 3:12 that Cain killed him out of jealousy. And he was angry with himself, but he had no other way to lash out his anger other than take it out on his brother. So the one that did it correctly is the one that paid the price. That sound familiar? The one who did not sin is the one who paid the price. I see the picture developing here already. It's a picture of Christ. He was killed by the hand of evil people because they would not accept his righteousness. He over and over and over and over again brought it to them, and they said, nope, you're not the one. And they took him and they hung him on a tree. So I see in Abel, I see Christ in Abel in this picture and the blood being shed. Let's read on there in chapter 4, verse 8. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where's Abel thy brother? You think he didn't know? He just wanted to hear him admit it. God knew where Abel was. Why? Because, we're going to read, God had already felt what took place. Where's Abel thy brother? And Cain said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? It ain't my day to watch him. Am I supposed to be keeping up with him? Now, I wonder sometimes these people who are dealing directly with the Creator, he's having a conversation with Elohim, with Jehovah here. Does he not know the power of Jehovah? Does he not really realize what Jehovah has done and and the power and magnitude of who he's speaking to? Evidently not. He doesn't know who he's talking to. He doesn't think God knows. He thought he hid it from God, I believe. Now pardon my French, that's a bonehead maneuver to try to hide something from God. You're not going to get very far doing that. Am I my brother's keepers at my day to watch him? And look at verse 10. Here's the kicker. And he said, what hast thou done, Cain? The voice, listen to this. And here's 10 and 11 is where our word blood is mentioned today. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. I can hear, I think this is a metaphor for knowing that blood had been spilled, but God says, I can hear his voice crying to me off the ground. What have you done? Trying to get him to admit it. And blood there, this is interesting, is bloods plural. The bloods of thy brother Abel. Christ, according to the Companion Bible. Now, look at that, the note there in verse 10, denoting his posterity, the posterity of Abel that he's never now going to have. Because if you die, your line ends right there, especially if you're the last one. The blood, as if he had killed everybody that Abel would ever have. Now, I never thought about that until I saw that in the Hebrew, that's plural. The bloods of thy brother Abel crying to me from the ground. Because God, guess what? He knows from that point forward how many Abel could have had. Only God would know that. The rest of us can't. Because he, what, sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end? No problem for God. No problem for us. I can hear it crying from the ground. And now art thou cursed. No parley. No plead. No lawyers. God pronounced his sentence. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. It's as if Cain took his blood in his hand and spilled it on the earth. He claimed the blood of Abel, so to say. That's amazing how this, if you think about the implications of what's going on here. And the curse. Now thou art cursed from the earth. And the word from there in verse 11, the Hebrew accent, it talks about after curse suggests more than the ground. More than just the ground cursing in the Hebrew. And I'm no Hebrew expert by any means. I'm just bringing some thoughts from the writer of the Companion Bible who knew a whole lot more about the Hebrew language than Ronnie does as a reporter. So you check it out. Check it out for yourself. And he goes on in verse 12. He said, and when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. The ground is not going to give you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. Did that mean he was going to be bouncing around from place to place, probably trying to find sustenance? That looks to me like he's going to have a problem staying alive. That's pretty heavy curse. If you can't, in this time, if you couldn't till the ground and make it grow anything, you were in trouble. So he says, a fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And now we get the plea from Cain. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment, my iniquity, leave a note in the CB, is greater than I can bear. And it's the Hebrew word here, avon, for my punishment. And it should read, is mine iniquity too great to be forgiven? He's, in the Hebrew, it says he's literally asking God, is what I've done so great that I can't be forgiven? Now, that's an interesting question. Because now he's recognizing the ability of the Creator to what? Provide forgiveness. And I thought he's at least learned something in this. Because a while ago, he didn't even think God could see what happened to Abel. Now, all of a sudden, he thinks that God has the ability to forgive him.
He knows he's standing before the judge.
The judge, exactly. Jehovah's the judge between God and man. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear.
He now understands what we was when it was spoken. It said, we will create man.
Yeah.
In our image.
Yeah, he knows that.
It was not singular, it was plural.
Yeah, he knew that God the Father was not there by himself.
Right.
He said, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. They would want to kill him. Well, even think about that a little bit. That's kind of unusual.
Is he being hunted here, or just his movement about the land?
I think it's just from his movement about. I don't know. And that's another one of those verses you can dig into for yourself and see if you can understand why he felt this way. And so the Lord answers him back, and we're going to go down through 16, I think, and we'll stop. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, I'll take care of that, Cain. Don't you worry about that. So he's going to get a little grace here, even on top of what he's already done. The Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, I don't know what the mark was. I have no idea. I don't even have any speculation on it. All I know is that the scripture said that the Lord set a mark upon him, kind of set him apart from everybody else. Whatever it was, I think could be, yeah, it's like a sign or a token. Whatever it was would be readily recognizable, evidently, to those that inhabited the earth at that time. Yeah, maybe on his forehead, Dad. I don't know.
Well, that's where you get the mark of the beast.
And that's where you see, you know, the first thing you see, usually when you look at somebody, you look at them in the face.
Let me ask you this question. This mark was in the open. Circumcision was not in the open.
Yeah,
circumcision.
The token of it was hidden, yeah.
That's the two difference in the two marks. Now, think about that before you go any further.
That's a good point, yeah. One was readily seen, the other was not.
Absolutely.
Yeah, pretty interesting. Yeah, one was visibly obvious to man. The other one was not so visibly obvious to man, but very obvious to God, to Lonnie's point. Yeah.
One was to protect man, but one of them was to have man to know God every time he went to the bathroom.
And as a demonstration of the covenant between God and man.
When he saw that, he would remember it every time.
Yeah, that's a good point. So he placed a mark on him. The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now remember the punishment for anybody killing Cain. And I wonder, it's almost one of the things, would he have not been better off just to be dead? Other than, you know, going around. God sort of now guaranteed his punishment because he's going to have to wander to stay alive now. He's going to be that fugitive and be that vagabond across the earth.
But he remembers that, I think, every time that he and his wife had children. He remembers that Abel wasn't able to have any more children.
Probably so. And he does have children. We can,
well, it says.
Yeah, you can read the posterity of Cain, I think, in the same chapter right on that. But it's always listed separately from that of from Adam, amazingly. This is something to think about as you go through. And then let's read 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. In the land of Nod. Well, we might see that again later on in Scripture. I think you probably will if you look for it and check it out. And we'll stop there for today. Just some things to think about as we... this is the first mention of blood in the Scripture. And isn't it kind of telling that the first mention of blood in the Scripture mentions blood being spilled as a result of murder, as a result of jealousy, as a result of religious jealousy from one who had no other vent for his anger other than to take it out on his brother, who was totally innocent in the whole thing. The one that was doing what he was supposed to do died at the hand of the one that was not doing that which he was supposed to do in the eyes of the Lord. It's amazing. Something to think about. Bow with me, and we'll close. Jason, if you would, I'd ask you to close for us, and then we'll unlock the mic and take any questions or comments or whatever. So, go ahead.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day as we do every day. We thank you for the freedoms, Father, that we have in this great country, that we can sit here in our homes, in the privacy of our homes, around fellow body members, friends, and family, and be able to speak your word unhindered, Father, with great liberty. We thank you for your word, as always, which is eternal, Father, which is means so much to us as we go through this life. Please give us that strength and courage to go through your word with an open heart and walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we've been called. Thank you for the truth of the high calling of the mystery, Father. Protect us and keep us safe. Thank you so much for sending us your Son and his precious blood and what it means for all of us. In his name we give you thanks and pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, Jason.